John, the 5th chapter. We missed this due to the fact we had our brother Steve Holzheiser here. John chapter 5. By the way, isn't this supposed to be Valentine's Day? 14th? What's Valentine's Day? Does anyone know how it got to come into being? I was just reading the other night, and there was what they called a Saint Valentine, but he was a godly doctor in Rome. And he was one that did good deeds out of love, primarily to do the will of God. Ultimately, he lost his head. The emperor took his head on the 14th of February, so that the Christians began to keep that date in remembrance of this fine godly man. And ultimately, it's degenerated into what we call Valentine's Day today. It's a show of love, but it wasn't the kind of love that this man showed. This man showed a Christian love in the depths of his heart. And even speaking to the emperor, he stood boldly as to witnessing to Christ. I'm just wondering how well some of us might witness under the same circumstance. All right, we'll read the first 16 verses in John, the 5th chapter. You know that the lesson covers the whole chapter, but I doubt very much that we can cover that. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, awaiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made well, of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made well? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me well, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that who said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved or conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, if we remember, in the earlier portions, the Lord had been in Jerusalem. He'd been in Judea. Then he left Judea, and instead of dodging around Samaria, he went into Samaria. He stayed there for 2 days. And a great work was done while he was there. And by the way, no miracles were performed. There wasn't a miracle at all performed in his stay in Samaria. But many souls were won to Christ. And then we find himself wending his way back to Galilee and eventually into Judea. This could speak to us of God's dealing with Israel. Then he left. In 2 days speaks to us of what? Could be 2,000 years. We're just about at the end of 2,000 years. After 2 days, he went back to his own people. So here we have a picture of God dealing with the Jews, then leaving the Jews, dealing with the Gentiles, and then ultimately back with the Jews again. Now this, in first verse of chapter 5, after this there was a feast of the Jews. I'm told that many believe that this was the Passover. But many others don't believe it was the Passover, and here's the reason why. We needn't look at these three verses. In John 3, or 2 and 13, 6 and 4, 11 and 55, they all say the Passover, the feast of the Jews. So if this were the Passover, it undoubtedly was, or if this being a feast undoubtedly was not the Passover feast. Some believe it would be more likely to be the Feast of Tabernacles. But we know that the Lord Jesus, being that perfect man, is going to fulfill God's law. 3 times in a year, all the male Jews had to go to 3 feasts. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. So it was one of those 3 feasts. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate. Now you know when Nehemiah went in there to rebuild the wall, that's where he started at. Sheep gate. And they went around portion by portion by portion, and where did they end up? Back at the sheep gate. Now this should tell us something very important. Why the sheep gate? We find that in John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God's Son was in their midst, that they read that. And as to the pool, verse 2, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now, the number 5 can mean a number of things. One of the things is the fact that the Pentecost is 5. That's the law. 5 books, the law. And what could the law do for them? The law couldn't be a thing. There wasn't a thing that the law could do for these people. The law could do nothing but condemn. We know that none of us can even keep the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. As we've said before, it isn't a matter of staying on your knees continually. It's a matter that everything that you do, every place you go, everything you say, is done for the glory of God. I remember Glenn Sheeler used to make the statement that science makes the claim that our concentration at very best is about 5 minutes. Even when we read, why is it that most of us, as we're reading, we find our mind is way off yonder somewhere, and just a bunch of words are going through our mind? We're almost wasting our time reading. The reason is that we read 1 or 2 words at a time. That mind is going so much faster. We can't keep our mind on what we're doing. So we can't even keep the first commandment, let alone the rest of them. If we were to keep the first 2 commandments, all the rest of them would be fulfilled in them. The Lord himself said this. If we were able to keep the first commandment, there'd be no need for the rest. But these 5 porches could speak to us very much of the law, but it could also speak of something else. Mercy and grace. God's mercy to us is grace to us. And then in verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now how were they impotent? They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed. Now, a little note, blind, they were unable to see. The poor were saved, were unable to see spiritually. We even have men in the pulpit We have men in theological school. They're teaching, and they're unsaved men. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually depraved. And then they're lame. They're unable to do the walk. If we're unable to walk, we're unable to do the work. We're paralyzed. We find each of these things. And this thing comes in all of our lives. It can come into the life of the child of God as well as the lost. The lost is there automatically. The child of God, if we get away from the Lord, our eyes will start becoming dim. We won't see the way that we should see. And if we can't see the way we should see, we can't walk the way we should walk. If we can't walk the way we should walk, then we can't do the work we should be doing. So we find there, they were waiting for the moving of the water. Well, prior to the moving of the water, what would we have then? It would be just like a mirror. When we looked at the water, we would just see ourselves and all of our helplessness. Our corruption is. These people were in all types of physical deformity. Absolutely helpless. And when an angel came down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made well of whatsoever disease he had. Well, who was the only one that could get in there? The one that needed it the least. The one that needed it the most had no chance. But we have a Savior that reaches forth. He reaches the person in the gutter. Many times, it's easier to deal with the person that's in the gutter. Now, all of us have run into people that are good living people. We know a few offhand, but everyone here knows some of them. As to their life, it's almost impeccable. But they're not saved. They think they're good enough. But they judge themselves by other men. And that's what most of us do. Our standards are looking at other people. Sure, there are those that can outdo them. Many Christians don't live the life of some of the ungodly. Saints say, unsaved people living better lives than some of the Christians. But then there's only one kind of person in the world, isn't there? They're all sinners. All of us are sinners. There's two kinds of sinners. The saved sinners and the lost sinners. But then there's two types of Christians. The saved sinners. The carnal Christian and the spirit. And those that are in between. I'm afraid most of us are in between. As the days get darker, we should be drawing closer and closer to the Lord. If persecution were to come upon us right now, I would like to believe that everyone here would stand there. You know, you don't even know your own heart. Job said, though I were perfect, I would not know my soul. I would despise my life. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times have we decided to do something or not to do something, only to find ourselves falling? And then after it's happened, it may be some simple little thing, but nonetheless it's wrong. And then we could kick ourselves again and wonder why we did it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. You notice something about the numbers. This man had his infirmity longer than the Lord has been here as a carnate man. The Lord left this scene when he was 33. This man was 38 years old. And they believe at this particular time the Lord was probably 31 and a half, 32. He was about halfway through his public ministry. He was a relatively young man. He was in the prime of his life. Here's a man that had been in this condition for 38 years. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Every time he went to head for the water, no matter how close he got, there was always someone else in the head of him. We don't know how many times that happened to you. They waited in desperation for God to make one move. And they didn't realize that we heard a verse this morning. It was read, maybe it's been quoted. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. He is the mighty God in that presence. Mighty God in their presence. And the religious people wanted to get rid of him. Many have heard me make this statement. It's hard for me to believe that near the end of his public ministry that the vast majority of these religious leaders didn't know who he was. That's hard to believe. But remember, the Jew was looking for two messiahs, they thought. A suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. They didn't want the suffering Messiah. They wanted to overthrow Rome. Just think of, it wasn't long ago this Jewish rabbi passed away. And most know that I've been talking to a Jewish man who was in the hospital, VA hospital. And they thought he was Messiah. And even when he died, they thought he would come back. But can they prove that he was of the lineage of David? Can they prove that he was born in Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, Bethlehem? Can they prove that he was called out of Egypt? You can go right down the line. And these men today don't, none of them fit that. In fact, the only one that can be proved from Scripture the right to David's throne is Jesus Christ. That man of Galilee. He's got his lineage, both on the legal side, his stepfather Joseph, and we have his literal lineage through Mary. And thank the Lord, he didn't come through the lineage of the Father. That side was cursed. Plus the fact, we all know, or we should know, the child does not have his mother's blood. The child as the father. If the child could have had the mother's blood, then Christ had Mary's blood. If that's the case, that bloodline went all the way back to Adam. He would have had to die for his own. God didn't make any mistake. He made it. One of the simplest ways to prove it, I don't know how many people have been raised on the farm, but we used to take the chickens, take the eggs, and you incubate them. Well, you can put them under a light, but we used to put them under the chicken. Now, that chicken or those chickens had not been with a rooster, you can leave that egg there until it rots, and there won't be a drop of blood in it. But if the roosters had been with those hens, within hours, you see the streaks of blood in the earth. Christ had to be born of a virgin. This Jewish friend of mine made the statement, she was a good woman. Well, what kind of a sign is that? There are all kinds of good women. She was virgin. It says the only begotten son is the same thing with Isaac. It says his only begotten son, that wasn't so. Remember, he had a son by the name of Ishmael before Isaac. But it was a unique son. A son gotten out of time. His mother but past the stage of having children. Nonetheless, the Lord said she would have a son, and even gave the name. The Lord Jesus Christ, like man, there was a sign. He would be born of a person. He was unique. The only begotten Son, or the unique Son of God. He was the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We find down here, in verse 8, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole, or well, or whole? The man was absolutely helpless. There wasn't nothing he could do. So what was he doing? He was looking for a man. But the world looking for a man now. If he's the wrong man, but he would be the man for the world. Praise God, we that know Christ will be out of here when that takes place. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 17:5. Better to look at it and quote it. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. I said this before, if any one of us could tell the world how to get to heaven by doing something, say you got on your knees and went up number 1 or 95 to Washington, you know you wouldn't be able to get anything on that highway for the people that would be on it. Doing something to get to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. Very few people, even the so-called atheists, you ask them, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, you'd want to go to heaven. I don't know if any others myself have been in the military, but there's foxhole profession. But there's also foxhole reality. And trust in Christ the Savior. During desert storm, I'm told that half of the troops that went over there professed Christ the Savior, whether before going over or being there. At the minimum, it's 250,000. Now, even if a fraction of them were born again, praise God. The other ones made a profession, at least they knew. They need it. My prayer is those that made merely a profession that the Spirit of God will deal with them. The Lamb of God will still have his way with their hearts, or it's eternally too late. And then I'd like to look at Psalm 49. Seven and eight. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. No one can die for another. No one can pay for another. And we find that we're told that Isaiah 36:18. You'd be able to quote that too. One of those days. The last part of it is, Beware, he takes you with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot redeem you. Then if we go to another verse, it says this. Keep him from going into the pit, for I have found a ransom. What is the ransom? What's the problem? The Lamb of God is taken away the sins of the earth. But we pass out of the scene, it mentions one place, that if we die in this situation, then a great ransom cannot happen. If we die in our lost condition, the work of Calvary is no good. We're eternally lost. And then the Lord asked him, he said, "Wilt thou be made whole or well?" No, you and I have a hope. Few people stop to realize that once you're born into this thing, you're an eternal creature. You are an eternal creature. And you're going to live physically for eternity. Death, what does death tell us? Separation. It's never annihilation. Physical death is passing our soul and spirit leaving our body. The second death is eternal separation from God, being cast into a devil's hell. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 15. Before we read that, we'll just make mention of the same chapter 27 and 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and if it's they that are in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment, but you're going to be raised." Now, as to the child of God, in verses 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." If you and I are living when the Lord comes back, we're mortal right now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to put on immortality. We can have bodies like unto us. If they've gone to be with the Lord to the grave or to the article of death, their spirit will reunite with that body, and it will be raised. It's a corruptible body now. It has corrupted in the grave. It will put on incorruption. And then it says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." But what about the law? 1,007 years after this resurrection, there will be another resurrection. It doesn't say one thing about the body being changed. The same old, miserable body will spend eternity in hell. One time, I know a few might remember, I spoke on hell. Maybe rather young at the time. And when it was over, brother told me, "Don't speak on that too much." Some would be surprised at who the brother was. But as I look back, I realize what he was trying to say. Mix it with love, not just fires of hell. But we, as a culture, have gone too far the other way. Everything is the love of God. How many were saved because of their love to Christ? Remember reading when Dr. Ironside, he had a class of 80 in his Bible class, all saved young men, and I don't know what the Latin term is, but they were the head of their class. Doctors, lawyers, engineers. How many were saved because of their love for Christ? Raise your hand. Zero hands in our. How many were saved because of the fear of hell fire? 80 hands went up. And the problem today is that most of them have preached the fire out of hell. God has never taken the fire out of hell. And personally, I just wonder if hell may not be worse than fire. But mankind knows what fire is. Mankind, unless there's something wrong with them, fears fire. An illustration. Mike was here this morning. He fought on Guadalcanal. The Japs, especially when they're full of drugs, they feared nothing. Bayonets, explosives, bullets. But some of our guys were trapped. It was dry elephant grass. The wind was blowing the right way. We lit it on fire. The Japanese didn't stay there. Whether they were full of drugs or not, they got up and they ran for their lives. The Lord uses fire as an illustration of the object of fire. But we don't have to look at it, but so bad. All of us have done physical work, except maybe some of the wee ones. You hurt your hand, or some other part of you. And every time you do something, isn't it funny that that part's the one that always gets bumped or hurt? And you get aggravated. Friend, if you're in hell, it'll never go. While we're in this scene, we know sooner or later it will be made well. Whatever it is, we are in hell for eternity. And God didn't crucify, have His Son crucified and die in your place and my place and mine. And if hell was as simple as some of these people try to make it out, then our blessed Lord died for you. Hell was so horrible that God let His Son die for you and me. Die as our son. In the morning meeting, we didn't have time to make mention of it. Most here have heard that the strongest of men, when they suffer, only develop about 1 teaspoon of strength, of lymph, clear as water, around the heart. Now, when that Roman soldier thrust the spear in, when I was a boy, I used to say, well, the Lord was in a coma. Well, this was a Roman centurion. It wasn't just a common soldier. He knew where to put the spear to make sure an individual would stay. When that spear ruptured the sack around the heart, what came out? Blood and water. And friends, if it was only a teaspoonful of water or lymph, you would never see it. And that just gives us a slight indication of the physical suffering our blessed Lord went through for you. Even the scourging, you know, most here know that I was raised as a boy in Canada. When I was a boy, if you went to the penitentiary, part of your sentence was the cat. Now that's too inhumane, but I'll tell you one thing. You got the cat one time, you didn't want it the second time. Man said he'd never been in prison, all he had to do was pull his shirt off, there wouldn't be any marks. Say you had 20 years and 13 stripes of flog. That's 9 times that. The strongest of men could only take 3 laps before they passed out. These are the doctors standing at the stand. Say your 20 years was up. That would mean a total of 5 times. If you could take it 3 times at a whack, you would have to go to the post 5 times before you would get out of it. When the Roman soldiers had used the scorpion, used it on a man, they literally flayed him alive. Now, some don't know what the word flay means. It means to peel the skin out. They used to use illustration on this puppet. They pop it. Skin and flesh is flattered. Remember? Why did Pilate do this? Anybody remember? He was hoping the surgeon would get him by and not crucify this man. That's what he was hoping would happen. But if Christ had been a sinner like you and me, after that surgeon, he would have been one of two things. He would have been unconscious, or he would have been dead. Remember this, he was a sinless man, he was a perfect man. And after all of that surgery, he carried his cross most of the way from him. For you, for me. And yet when we're out amongst people, maybe this isn't the best time to speak. Maybe we better hold our tongue. It's supposed to be instant in season. Some of the people that we put off speaking to, you know what happened? You never see them. You know, it might have been the last chance you might have heard by someone give them the word that was reading. And here was the Almighty One standing before these people. And he said, we find that even when he was healed, the man didn't know who it was. Time's up. We'd like to make a few statements. Over in verse 12, and then asked they him, what man is that who said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Now, I know if I'd been crippled all my life, and some person could come along, I don't care who it was, and he told me, take up your bed and walk. Boy, there's nobody like that in the world if I could do it. But listen what the Lord told him in verse 8. Rise. Absolute impossibility. The second, take up thy bed. That's impossible too. He couldn't even get up, let alone take up his bed. Most of us who have been in the hospital, around the hospital, we know this. If you're flat on your back for 6 months, the first thing they've got to do is redevelop your muscles. Your muscles have to be toned at the beginning. Then they teach you to walk. This man had been on his back for 38 years. And he not only got right up, he was given the strength. Lord, I believe. Now, I thou might. Now, what's the first thing he does? In verse 14, they find him in the temple. Why? Some people would have been running home, letting everybody know how well they were doing everything. No, he was in the temple. Where he possibly wanted to thank God for the fact that he healed well. Then the religious leaders, what does it say up here? In verse 9, it mentions about him getting up, taking his bed, and walking. And the same day was the Sabbath. Man's rules, man's regulations. But John in 14, the Lord found him again. He said, the Lord, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art well. Sin no more. So evidently the problem he had something to do with some sort of thing. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. And I dare say that this dear man thought when he went to the religious leaders, they would all rejoice him. In verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. They find another phrase is that they literally gnashed their teeth, more concerned with the wishes and the plans of man than with the will of God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that has been bestowed upon us, a love that's so infinite that even throughout eternity we will be learning of it. These little finite minds of ours are so dull of thought, certainly not very eloquent. And even for those that are eloquent, there's a limit as to their ability to describe
and draw your eye and mind's attention to the wonderful love that God has bestowed upon us. We thank you throughout the countless ages of eternity, we will be in this presence, learning of that love, love of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. We know from thy word that the Son is to receive the glory, the Father will receive honor from us. The Father, we ask thou to be with each of us, take us to home in safety, and we do trust that as a result of this day being gathered about himself, about his word, and his God's people, that each of us may be more conformed unto himself, that others might see Christ in us. We say the Lord that will be journeying, we ask that thou be concerning mercy, that we fear, those that will be coming back, and then there are many of God's people concerning the very great. We ask the seed blessing for each one, feasting of the earth, in his name and for his sake. Amen.